Let's continue reading verses 12 through 22 of Matthew chapter 21. In this section of the chapter, we have our Lord's cleansing of the temple and his cursing of the fig tree. Let's read verses 12 through 19. Matthew chapter 21, beginning now at verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. Once again, some background notes. The events that we just read about, the cleansing of the temple and the cursing of the fig tree, these events took place on the Monday following Palm Sunday. In John chapter 2, we read about the Lord cleansing the temple, but it's at the beginning of his public ministry. The cleansing of the temple that we're reading about here in Matthew chapter 21 is at the end of the Lord's ministry. So what's going on here? Is this a contradiction in the Bible? What's the answer here anyway? This is not a contradiction in the Bible. There were two cleansings of the temple. One at the beginning of our Lord's public ministry and one at the end. And there are some significant differences in the details as you read the accounts. In the early cleansing, recorded in John chapter 2, the Lord made a small whip of cords and drove the sheep and oxen out of the temple area. By the way, I think that's important to understand. He drove the animals out. I don't see him as making this whip of cords and beating people, all right? He's driving the animals out of the temple area. In the later cleansing of the temple, recorded here in Matthew 21, as well as Mark 11 and Luke 19, we do not read of the Lord making a whip and driving out the animals, only overturning the tables of the money changers and driving the corrupt merchants out of the courts of the house of the Lord. The money changers were charging exorbitant rates of exchange to the Jews coming in from all over the Roman Empire. You see, the Jews needed Israeli currency without graven images of Caesar on the coins in order to buy the sacrificial animals. But the money changers, you see, had quite an operation going for them. And these sacrificial animals that were being sold, they were being sold at great profits for the merchants. And all of this was being done in the name of religion. The Lord denounced such practices and said that the temple had been turned into a den of thieves. After his cleansing of the temple, the Lord graciously healed the lame and the blind. He rebuked the chief priests and scribes for finding fault with the children who were praising him for his wonderful works. In verse 17, we read that he lodged that night in the town of Bethany, maybe in the home of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And certainly more we could give for background here, but we need to move on to our doctrinal teaching points. So doctrinal point number one, the cleansing of the temple prefigures the Lord's return in glory. The cleansing of the temple prefigures the Lord's return in glory. Now we've already mentioned in the earlier part of Matthew 21 that our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem foreshadowed the triumphal entry of his second coming. When the Lord returns, he He will return with judgment and blessing. There will be judgments at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord returns. And then there will be the blessings of his glorious kingdom that he will set up on this earth following the judgments. The cleansing of the temple and the wonderful miracles of our Lord, which followed his cleansing of the temple, prefigure our Lord's return in glory, both in judgment and blessing. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, we read a prophecy of the Lord coming suddenly to his temple. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This prophecy of Malachi 3, 1 was only partially fulfilled at our Lord's first coming. Yes, John the Baptist prepared the way, and the Lord did come and cleanse the temple. But the judgments that follow in Malachi 3 have not yet taken place. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Malachi chapter 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. These judgments that we read of here in Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3, have not been carried out yet. But they will take place when the Lord returns in judgment at his second coming. So the cleansing of the temple certainly prefigures our Lord's return in judgment. But now look again at the blessing that follows the judgment phase of the cleansing of the temple in verses 14 and 15. Let's look at those verses once again. Matthew 21, verses 14 and 15. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Verse 15, the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. So the cleansing of the temple prefigures the Lord's return in glory. Doctrinal point number 2, the cursing of the fig tree pictures the Lord's removal of Israel. The cursing of the fig tree pictures the Lord's removal of Israel. Verses 18 and 19 once again. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Did you ever feel sorry for the fig tree? I mean, what had the fig tree done? Was it fair for the Lord to curse this poor little fig tree? Answer, it's not a matter of fairness. Let me ask you, if a farmer decides to remove a fruit tree that's not producing fruit, we don't call the farmer unfair, do we? Of course not. If anything, we call the farmer wise and efficient and a good manager of his resources. But there's more here. The cursing of the fig tree pictures the Lord's removal of Israel. Throughout the Bible, the fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. In Hosea 9:10, we read, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. And in Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus gave a parable about a fig tree. And in the parable, the fig tree represents Israel. I'm reading Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, After that, you can cut it down. The 3 years here in the parable is obviously our Lord's 3 years of ministry to Israel. But Israel did not receive her Messiah, and Israel did not produce spiritual fruit. Therefore, Israel was removed from the place of privilege. In 70 AD, God allowed the Romans to conquer Jerusalem and destroy the temple and scatter the Jewish people. All this, you see, is dramatized in the miracle of the cursing of the fig tree. Just as all of the miracles of the Lord Jesus were designed to teach spiritual truth, so the miracle of the cursing of the fig tree was designed to teach. Everybody follow? The cursing of the fig tree pictures the removal of Israel. Now, the good news here is that the removal of Israel from God's position of favor is not permanent. There will be a spiritual reawakening of Israel in the future. Read Romans chapter 11 in this connection. But right now, Israel is spiritually dead, except for a godly remnant. Do you see the doctrinal point? The cursing of the fig tree pictures the removal of Israel. Practical application. Let your mountains be turned into molehills. Let your mountains be turned into molehills. Verses 20 through 22. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." In these verses, our Lord gives his disciples a practical application from his miracle of the cursing of the fig tree. Now, what's the connection between fig trees and mountains? The meaning of the miracle is very helpful here. Israel was a mountain barrier to the ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus. In fact, when the Lord said "this mountain" in verse 21, he may have been referring to the Temple Mountain, where all the religious activity of Judaism was going on. Religious leaves, but no spiritual fruit. This Temple Mountain would certainly have been visible from the location of the fig tree. So in application, the Lord is telling his disciples, then and today, that if there is a mountain-like problem or obstacle or barrier to the work of the Lord, we can pray in faith and see it removed. Get it now? A mountain is not a thorn in the flesh or a particular test of faith that the Lord may purposely bring into our lives, but rather a hindrance or blockade to the ongoing work of the Lord. It could be a financial problem. It could be a personal problem. It could be a spiritual problem. You can pray in faith and see these barriers removed. Let your mountains be turned into molehills.